The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. We appreciate you praying for us while we were away last week, hiking in the awesome Smoky Mountains where there is no cell coverage. Hallelujah! It was awesome to be away and to see the great creations of God. And we thank you for praying for us. Thankful for John, our family member care pastor, bringing the word to you. We actually were able to listen on the service as we were driving into the mountains. And so he gave a challenge to all of us last week from Colossians chapter 3 about our perspectives as believers, how we should be seeing all that is happening around us as believers. He challenged us that our eyes should constantly be upon the Lord so that we are not distracted by the things that happen around us, whether it is what happens right now in 2020 or what happens in the future that we don't even know about. We need Christ always in our view so that we can be able to keep everything in perspective. So let's put a challenging question to you today. This is rhetorical. It's not for you to answer out loud, but it's for your reflection. How has your perspective been this week? Have you kept your eyes upon the Lord this week? And I encourage you to continue to keep that sermon truth in your mind. Well, today we come back to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Our text focus is going to be on verse 33. We're in the series of the Gospel of John as we're walking through this gospel entitled Believe and Have Life. And the reason why is because this book gives us the promise. The author John the Apostle tells us that all of this has been written down from chapter 1 through chapter 21 so that we could hear these things, know these things, see the signs, and believe in them and have life. It's a promise that's given to each one of us who would believe in him. My prayer from the beginning, my prayer continues to be, if any of you in this room and any of you who are listening have yet to believe in Christ, my prayer is that God would open up your eyes. You would see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and you would believe and experience the life that he has for you. Secondly, my prayer for you is if you have believed in Christ, Jesus promised in John 10:10 not to just initially give life to you, but to give us an abundant life in Christ. And my prayer is that if you're not experiencing that life that Christ promises us for us as believers, my prayer is that God would refresh your walk with him and that you would experience a life that he longs for us to have. Well, today in this text that we're going to see another promise that John the Baptist gives us. Not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. John the Apostle is recording the story of Jesus. In John chapter 1, it is introducing to us all of who Jesus is. And one of the promises that he tells us about Jesus, John the Baptist, is what Jesus can do for us to help us to be able to experience that life. Before we talk about that very truth, let's just kind of recap. 3 weeks ago, we learned that John the Baptist simply said, I'm just a voice. All my job is to do is just to point people to Jesus. And that's our challenge for all of us, to be able to learn. We actually talked about this after the service. And what we probably need, Liz actually mentioned it. She said, I think I know our new church t-shirt. I'm just a voice. We're just voices for Jesus. That's all we are. Regardless if our church grows to 1,000 or 5,000, regardless of where you are and what you do, we're just voices for Jesus, pointing people to him. 2 weeks ago, we learned how that when John saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, this is the Lamb of God. And we learned and we saw how that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies that were long ago promised, that he indeed is the Lamb of God, the only one who can take away the sins of the world and be able to give us life. With a promise also that John makes us about Jesus here in John 1:33, as he talks about who Jesus is, he says that Jesus is the one who can baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It is a promise that is so good for us to understand in what that means. And I know that that phrase probably brings up many connotations in your mind if you've had conversations or discussions with people of what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. Well, John himself talks about that this is a fact, what Jesus is going to do. We're going to unpack what that means. We're going to help us to understand what it meant in its context to the original audience, the Jews that John the Baptist would have been speaking to, and what that means for us. Now, let me just explain to you something about biblical interpretation and application. You can't make a text mean something today that it didn't mean to its original audience. So we need to understand what John meant to the original audience when he said, "This is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit." We're going to unpack that in its historical context and make certain we understand the application for them and what it means for us, what it means for you, what it means for me. The promise is for those who believed in him that there should be a baptism of the Spirit. But let's clarify as we go along in the study to understand exactly what that means. Let's read the text together this morning in verse 29 through verse 34. Now, as we read this text, I want to just ask you the question from the very beginning. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? And if you say that you do, then my follow-up question is, where is the evidence in your life? If we say that we follow Christ and that we have the Holy Spirit, the question then is, where is the evidence in our life? You can't say that you have the Spirit and there be no evidence whatsoever. So let's read the text, this verse 29 through verse 34, to get the context of this one verse that we're going to be talking about today. The next day, he, meaning John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me," here is our text, "'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Now, before we understand exactly what this phrase is there at the end of verse 33, where John the Baptist is hearing and he's stating what God has, the one who has said to him. Understand this. As John the Baptist is saying, God has revealed to him and said, "The one on whom you see the Spirit come, this is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit." So before we can understand what it means to baptize with the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the significance of the meaning of the Spirit coming upon Jesus at his baptism, because that in itself gives us an insight to why he could be the one that baptizes with the Spirit. Let's think about the original audience. John the Baptist is primarily speaking to Jewish people. This is Passover. The people, the Jews, are there in Jerusalem for Passover. So they are there. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Lamb of God. They understood that lambs had to be sacrificed. It was a celebration of the original Passover all the way back in Exodus. So your primary audience here is Jewish people. So when John is saying that God said, "The guy that you see, who the Holy Spirit lands upon, this is the one who's going to baptize with the Spirit," there is some understanding of a historical promise of who he is. This is what it means. Jesus' anointing by the Holy Spirit at this particular moment means he's the promised Messiah that was given all the way back in Isaiah's day. Now, I want to give you several scriptures today. If you're taking notes, I'm going to encourage you to write them down. I'm going to give you a lot today. So I encourage you to listen closely, because it all is going to pack together and come together to help us to understand the meaning. I want to show you why this is significant, this particular moment, what it meant for the people in that day. Imagine you were there. You're standing by the banks. You're watching people be baptized by John, and he's explaining to them who he is. And then we see Jesus coming along, and he says, "This is the Lamb of God." And then John the Baptist says, "But look, the one that we see the Spirit land on, we know this is the one that's going to baptize with the Spirit." What in the world does that mean? Those people would have understood the prophecies of the day. It's not rocket science. We don't have to twist this. We don't have to manipulate this. We can simply see what the Bible already says. So this points to us that in this moment, it was the indication, it was the clarification that this is the one that God had been promising was to come. It was God's endorsement for him. Let me show you just two passages of Scripture. I'll put them on the screen for you so you don't have to turn there. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. God said, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Now, who is Jesse? Jesse is King David's father. And he said, from you there will be a stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There was a promise given by Isaiah through the prophecy of Isaiah from God to say, look, from David's throne, there's going to be a king that's going to come, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, before we go to the next one, I want to camp here just for a moment. I want to ask you the question, why in the world would this one text be significant in this passage of Scripture? Let me just refresh your mind. Go back with me, just look at John 1 at verse 23. Remember what John quotes in John 1, 23. Look at the text, we'll read it, and I will remind you of the passage he's quoting. He said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. If you remember, John the Baptist is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42. Let me just remind you, in Isaiah 40, through the end of the book of Isaiah, there is this prophecy of the servant that is going to come, who is going to be the promised Messiah. So when John is saying, he's quoting, I'm just the voice of this person preparing the way of the Lord, John saw himself fitting in the story of the prophecies in Isaiah from 40 through the end of the book. Now, why is that significant? Because if you remember in verse 29, when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, if John the Baptist is understanding the promises of the servant and the Messiah from Isaiah 40 through the end of the book, he's understanding because Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says that there's going to be one that's going to bear our iniquities, and he is going to be the Lamb. So if he's saying, I'm just the voice of this person and he's the Lamb of God, then guess what John is thinking about from Isaiah 40 through the end of Isaiah. Then right in the middle of that is Isaiah 42, when God is talking about the very same person and says, the very one that you're preparing the way for, the Spirit is going to rest on him. Let me just say something to you. If you think that the Bible is some haphazard collection of truth and facts, and it's just randomly put together, you don't understand the uniqueness and the providential hand of God. That, my friends, is amazing how all that comes together in this very moment. So when John is hearing, and God says to him, by the way, you're preparing the way of the Lord. By the way, he's the Lamb of God. So Isaiah 40, he's quoting, I'm preparing the way of the Lord. And then chapter 53, he's the Lamb. And then God comes back and says, by the way, in the middle of all those promises, when you see the Spirit land on him, that's the guy. If I'm John the Baptist, I'm like, whoa. Does anybody else think whoa too this morning? And so if John is there and he's baptized and he's like, wait a minute, I'm preparing the way. And the prophecy says, when the Spirit comes, that's him. And so guess what happens? We don't see the recording of it right here in the Gospel of John, but Matthew records it, Luke records it. Actually, Jesus' baptism takes place. The Spirit lands upon him. And so what happens is, the reason why that's so significant, let's take yourself out of John the Baptist's sandals, put yourself just in a Jewish person's sandals, and you're hearing John talk about this, and you're thinking, wait a minute, these texts are the promise of when the Messiah is supposed to be here. And now all of a sudden, John is saying, this is the guy. Do you know what that means? It means the day of the promised Messiah that they had been waiting for and that Isaiah had promised some 700 years before is here. You're on the banks and you're thinking, wait a minute, Isaiah 40, he's preparing the way of the world, way of the Lord. Whoa, he's the Lamb of God. Whoa. And now the Spirit's on him. Wow. He's the guy. And so in their mind, they're thinking, wait a minute, just imagine you're in year 2020 and people prophesied in 1300 AD about something that's going to happen right now. And you've been hearing about it for 700 years and it all of a sudden comes about. You're not just going to say, that's cool. You're going to be like, oh my goodness. So do you understand? This is why when John says in John chapter 20, I've written these things that you can know. And if you believe in them, you can have life. The evidence is there. It's from chapter 1 all the way through to be able to say, this is the guy. So when the Spirit comes, this is the Messiah. Now, the question that some of you probably thinking was, did Jesus think of himself in this way? Did Jesus say, I'm this guy? In fact, he did. Look back one book to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, turn there with me, verse 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. When Jesus actually began his ministry, Jesus opened up some scrolls and he starts teaching from them. And I want you to see the significance of the passage that he taught from. Remember, from Isaiah 40 through the end of the book, there's this prophecy, this teaching in regards to the Messiah and the one who's going to come and this promise of the Spirit. And I want you to see exactly what Jesus says about himself. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he was, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus himself, in this particular passage, is quoting from Isaiah 61, verse 12, and all of those passages talking about the promised Messiah. And Jesus is not denying who he is. He says, this is me. Now, why is that significant? Listen very closely. When Jesus says those words, and when it is said in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist says, this is the guy, there's two things that's happening here. Number one, they knew that the promise of the Messiah was here. And secondly, the promise of the blessings that the Messiah would give is now here. And one of those promises that the Messiah could do was to be able to give the Spirit of God to the people of God. That's why this passage is important that we understand that when John the Baptist is saying, this is the guy, because look back at John chapter 1, verse 33 with me. We're talking about being baptized with the Spirit of God. But here is what is significant that I want you to understand. The second part of verse 33, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Listen closely. Unless Jesus is the Messiah and the Spirit comes, then he can't be the one who gives the Spirit of God to people who believe. Only the Messiah can do that. So what that means is the promise of the Messiah and the promises that he brought with him were there in his day. So you're there on the banks again and you're hearing these things. You're thinking, yes, the promises are here. But here's the good news. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, those promises still remain today. The promise that the Messiah brought then is still alive today. The promise that I want you to get today is that the Spirit of God can be given to you today as people who will believe in him. It was a great day, for that moment and that time period. It's still great for us today. Oh, how we do not need to be dead to this truth. How we need to understand the vitality and the necessity of this great truth for our day. So what does it mean? So if Jesus is the Messiah, let's unpack it. If he is the one who is the Messiah and the Spirit's rested upon him, here's the second truth that I want you to see today. That Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Now what does that mean? Why is that significant? Let's think about the context again. The Jews are there in their day. May you understand something. Prior to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was not given freely to the people who just believed in God. Now, there were people who genuinely believed in God. They had righteousness that was given to them, just like Abraham and Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. People were saved by faith, looking forward in the promises of God. But what is vastly different between them and you and me after Christ and them before Christ is the Holy Spirit was not given freely to every person. It was only given to those leaders or specific people that God would anoint for certain tasks. So understand what is significant. There's a vast difference that's taking place before Christ and after Christ and what that means for us. Let's unpack it first. I'm going to give you just two examples. Two examples of prior to Jesus when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, fill them for certain tasks. The first one, Exodus 31, verse 3. I'll put it on the screen for you for the sake of our time this morning. This is about Bezalel. Bezalel was a certain craftsman that God was going to use to help shape the temple and all the unique things that and the furnishings. Listen to the text. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I've called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft." Understand this. It took a ton of people to be able to shape and build the temple. But God told Moses, "I'm going to put the Spirit of the Lord upon this one person to help you. And he's going to have unique craftsmanship and gifts and intelligence. So listen to him." And then let's fast forward in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. There was a judge by the name of Othniel. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. Now, what's the significance of the Spirit being upon him? Notice, he went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. God, in this moment, gave him the Spirit of the Lord. And that's just two examples of several in the Old Testament. Why am I explaining that to you? Remember, you're on the bank, and you hear John the Baptist say, "The Messiah is here, and the promise of the Messiah that was coming is that he's able to give the Spirit to all people." If you're in that day, think about it. Only certain people that God would anoint. So that everybody else is just following of God. They're listening. They're hearing. To be able to hear from God, it has to be that God speaks to certain people, or it has to speak through the priests, the Levites, and there are these few people who gets anointed. But there was a promise in the Old Testament prior to Jesus that there was going to come a day when the Holy Spirit would come upon all people. Let me give you two examples of that. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." There was a promise that God is giving from through Ezekiel to say, there's going to come a day that I'm going to put my Spirit in all of those who follow me. It's another one, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, and shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." So put yourself in context again. You're on the banks, you're standing there, you're hearing John preach, and John says, the Spirit's on him, he's the Messiah, and the promise from the Messiah is going to come. You know in your mindset there has been a promise that one day, the Spirit's not just going to be on leaders, it's going to be upon people, possibly us. Did Jesus make that promise? Look back in your Gospel of John now. Look at John chapter 14. I want you to hear what Jesus says. Does Jesus say this? Does Jesus promise that he himself, it's not just someone else saying it about him, but does Jesus himself say that he's going to be the one that's going to give the Spirit of God? John 14, verse 15 through 16, and then verse 23 through 26. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be" where? "In you." Jesus himself is saying, look, there's going to be another helper. If Jesus is saying there's going to be another helper, that means he's been the helper during the time that he's walking the earth. But when he's gone, there's going to be a need for another helper, the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, notice what Jesus says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, put things together. Prophecies have said that there's going to be one that's going to come. He's going to give the promises of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit's been upon him. So now he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And now he's saying there's going to be a day that I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you. So when does that happen? Jesus is saying after he's gone. Now I want to show you the text that lets us know, back to the question I ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? There is a text that makes it very clear that when you believe, you should have the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1. Verse 13 through 14. Now we're looking after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, farther over in the New Testament, this text is critical because it lets us know that at the moment that you believe, there should be the Holy Spirit that's in you. Say, why is this so important? Because here's what I want you to understand. You can have religion and not have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit, all you are is a religious person who will die in eternity's hell. You will die without God and you will be in hell for all eternity, absent of the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God to live. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In him, meaning in Christ, because our antecedent is referring to him, is referring back to Christ in the previous verse. In Jesus, if you want to say it that way, in Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and what? Say the word. Believed in him. So understand there's two things. You've heard it, and hearing is not enough. You have to believe in him. We've talked about that at the beginning of this series. To believe in him is to understand everything of who he is, that you believe that he's the Son of God, you believe that he's the Messiah, and if he's the Messiah, then it means that you're the one who needs saving. So if I'm believing in him, I'm acknowledging this gospel truth that I'm a sinner, I'm in desperate need for someone to rescue me, and if I believe in him, according to this particular passage of Scripture, what's the next thing that happens there in verse 13? So I've heard the truth, I've believed the truth, and I am sealed with the promised who? Holy Spirit. So understand, Paul does not say a delay takes place in this moment. I hear the truth, I believe the truth, and in that moment I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit for? He says it's the guarantee, if you go on to verse 14, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What's the possession? Eternity and heaven. The Holy Spirit who lives in me is my guarantee to get me there, the guarantee to help me there, the guarantee to walk me there, the guarantee to get me until I get there, the guarantee to help me stay focused on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit in my life every day to help. So back to understanding and all of what does this mean to you? Why do I lace all of this Old Testament history to this particular moment? Here's what it means to you. The Holy Spirit is not relegated just to certain leaders anymore. The Holy Spirit is not just withheld and only given to certain leaders like the judge or the leader of the temple. Now understand something. The Holy Spirit also remained on Christ. Did you notice that in that passage of Scripture? Back in John chapter 1, it says the Spirit descended and remained on him. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the judge to be victorious. The same Holy Spirit who enabled Bezalel to be able to craft intricate things for the temple where the presence of God is. That same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus is the same Holy Spirit who can also come and anoint you and live in you as well. The same one. If God is able to give Bezalel intelligence and wisdom and skill to build artifacts and unique furnishings for the temple of God to the glory of God, if God is able to give the Holy Spirit to Othniel, the judge, to be able to lead in such a way that's going to honor His name, and the Holy Spirit can come upon Jesus there at that moment, it's the promise to say, now the promise of the Messiah, do you understand the value and the significance that you now stand in a unique time in God's providential time frame that we get to have God in our life? We don't have to go to the temple just to be as close as possible to the presence of God. He can be in us. So that when we believe, He's there. This is significant for you and me. So listen, whatever you are facing in your life right now, whatever is going on in your life and your family and your marriage and your workplace and your economy and your finances and your health and your emotional stability or instability and your difficulties or your mountain peaks, as a believer, God, I'm here to tell you that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you when you believe. If He promises to be in you and it's your guarantee until your inheritance, meaning when you take your last breath in this world, take your first one, the next one, you will not be abandoned. So when Jesus made the promise in Matthew 28, He says, I will be with you always to the end of the world. The way He's with you and me as a believer is through the promise of the Holy Spirit in our life. You are not abandoned. We have help. We have help. Now, that's the promise of Him giving the Holy Spirit. But let's go back and understand the imagery. Go back to John 1 and understand. You say, okay, I get it, that we believe and we can have the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean then in John 1 verse 33 when John the Baptist says that Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit? Understand the significance. Go back to verse 33 because there's a contrast that John the Baptist is making with what he's done versus what Jesus can do. Look at verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. There is a stark contrast being made between these two. Now, we understand the meaning of John's baptism because of understanding in Matthew 1 and also, or Matthew 2 and also in Mark, when we are told that John's baptism is the baptism of repentance, where he's calling people to repent and believe in the gospel. That's the purpose of his baptism. Say, believe, repent and believe the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is here. What's the difference? John's baptism is of water, of external. Jesus' baptism is not external, but internal. That's the vast difference. So what does it mean here that Jesus is going to baptize? So think about the imagery. The baptism is immersion in the water. So when John says, I'm immersing you in water, but Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, which means that Jesus is going to immerse you with the Holy Spirit. Immerse, meaning completely consumed, covered, and impacted in every corner and area of your life. If Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, He's not just dipping my spiritual toe in the Holy Spirit. If I'm saying I have the Holy Spirit, then I can't just relegate Him just to one part of my life. John is saying, look, I'm baptizing you with water, but when He comes, He's changing your world. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. It's like taking a sponge and soaking it down in the water. And every element of that sponge is just impacted by the water. That, believers, is what it means for the Holy Spirit to, when Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, it means to fill us, saturate, and cover every area of our life. You cannot say you follow Jesus Christ and not have the Holy Spirit. You cannot say you follow Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit only works in your life on Sunday mornings. The Holy Spirit impacts you 24/7. He is filling every area of your life. Now, how do I know that's exactly what Jesus says? Well, let me explain to you from Jesus' own words. Look at Acts 1 with me. Let's look at how Jesus explains what this means in Acts chapter 1. So when John is saying that he's baptized with water, but Jesus, when he comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Acts 1. This is after Jesus has been with his apostles 40 days after he rose again. Before he ascends, he tells them these words in verse 4. And notice the words that Jesus uses. Verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now let's put the two and two together. In John chapter 1, it's John the Baptist saying, "I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus is the one who's saying, look, John baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's using the same terms. What does that mean? He said, wait and stay there. Verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the baptism that Jesus is talking about in verse 4 is equivalent to verse 8 when he says the Holy Spirit is going to come up on you and it's going to empower you. Keep moving forward. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, as he talks about the apostles, what happened, what terms now that are being used. Because what I'm trying to explain to you is this term baptize is to be equivalent to immersion or filling. Verse 1, chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So put these three texts together. Chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit." Chapter 2, now, or verse 8, he says, it's going to come up on you. Then chapter 2, he's saying, it's filling you. And then move forward in chapter 2, verse 38. After they've been filled, Peter makes the same kind of preaching appeal to people in reference to the Spirit of God. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What is the gift? The gift is the Spirit. Now understand what's being said here. The baptism and the filling is the fact that the Spirit comes and fills our life, every part of our lives. What that means is, you go back to that Ephesians 1 passage, it says, when you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you there's every part of my life that's either impacted by the Holy Spirit to either to prompt me to do something or to convict me of something that I'm not doing. I desperately need the Holy Spirit in every area of my life. I need the Holy Spirit in my life, in my marriage, to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I need the Holy Spirit in my life to respond like I need to. And the Holy Spirit convicts me when I don't do those things right. I need the Holy Spirit in my parenting to be able to love my kids and lead my kids to godliness and righteousness. And the Holy Spirit prompts me and reminds me to do things when I'm not doing them right. Or convicts me if I respond in a tone that's not appropriate or been impatient with my children. But I desperately need the Holy Spirit's help to be able to partner with my wife, to lead our children to godliness. Do you? I need the Holy Spirit when I counsel people. When someone sits in my office or they sit with me in the foyer and they're explaining their situations, before I meet with them, I am praying, "Holy Spirit, I need your help to know what to say. These people are broken and they need help, and I am not the answer. You are." While I'm counseling and they're pouring out their hearts in situations that are difficult, I'm praying even in those moments, "Oh God, help me to know what to say." I need the Holy Spirit's help and the baptism of the Spirit of God and filling me just to interact with people in the world. Not everybody's nice. They're not all nice. People can be short with you, angry at you, frustrated at you. And so to make certain that you respond in the right way. How many of you have had your flesh rise up and want to answer in a way that you know you shouldn't answer? Do something you shouldn't do. When someone cuts you off or says something to you or acts a way that they really don't want them to act, and your flesh goes, Anybody in the room? So we need the filling of the Spirit of God in every area of our life. Children and youth, listen to me. You're guided by parents right now. But you need the Spirit of God as well. You need the Spirit of God to help you to be a godly child. You need the Spirit of God as a teenager to help you be a godly teenager as you're trying to grow and as you're seeking God's will for your life. You need the Spirit of God to lead you to know, God, what career do you want me to follow? Not just haphazardly pulling something out of the sky, but believing that God wants to do something with your life. You need the Holy Spirit to lead you. Say, God, where do I go to school? What career do I take? I mean, you're asking for God's leading. Jesus promised to be the helper through the Holy Spirit. So we depend upon Him. We all need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us when we are tempted by our arch enemy. When he tempts us, every one of us have weak points, and the enemy and his demons knows exactly where they are. And it's in those moments you need the Holy Spirit's help. This is why we need to press into God every day. That we need to be in His Word every day because it's war. Jesus promises to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, meaning He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will secure you for all eternity. But listen to me. His power that's in us, we have to be in tune to Him and listen to Him. We have to hear His voice. And obey His voice when He speaks. And the more that we listen to Him, the more that we are aware of His voice. Let me tell you one way the Holy Spirit prompted me this past week while we were on vacation. We were staying in a campground called Smoke Mont on the North Carolina side of the Smoky Mountains. Beautiful, peaceful, quiet. No lights that are out there, just only what's at the bathhouse. Everything else pitch black at night except what's on people's campers. Beautiful, quiet fireplace that's there. It's awesome to be away. We try to get to know the people that's around us and had some conversations with one of our neighbors' campers. One night, Caroline and I were walking around, was able to talk to someone about Jesus. She ended up being a believer. But the people that were right next to us, we'd had some cordial conversations, actually seen them on a couple of trails. And the day that we're getting ready to go, I felt prompted by the Spirit of God that I needed to share. This is an example where the Holy Spirit is in every area of our lives. I'm on vacation. Now, I didn't have that mentality. I didn't leave Louisiana and says, I'm on vacation, so I'm not going to talk about Jesus. Doesn't work that way, does it? We pray for opportunities. But we're packing up. We're trying to get ready to go because we have a long trek back. So we're packing up. Everything's ready to go. And so we get everything done. And I'm packing. I'm hooking up the trailer. And Liz is trying to finish with the kids washing the dishes. And so I'm feeling the prompting of the Spirit of God. I need to go talk to this person. Look over there. They're not over there. So I'm like, okay, I got to go. I'm just going to pray for them. So we get in the truck. And the Spirit's still talking to me. We pull out onto the road there in the campsite. And Liz says, hey, did you get that checkout stuff from the post by our campsite? We got to turn that in. I'm like, okay, God, I got it. Because guess where I have to go? I have to walk back to my campsite to get the tag to be able to go turn that in. And they weren't out there at the first point, but when I go get the tag, guess who's outside? Then I really get it. Okay, Lord. This is an example of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives and us listening. So I went, had a great conversation, got to share Jesus with this person. They're not a believer and believe that it's just all about being spiritual. So I could have missed an opportunity. Almost missed the opportunity. But because I forgot a tag, I was able to talk to him. What I'm saying to you is this. The Holy Spirit wants to immerse every area of our lives. And I almost didn't listen. But some of us need the Holy Spirit's work in our lives when it comes to conviction and temptations and our parenting and our marriage, and we need to listen. He immerses us. He baptizes us. He fills us to help us honor His name. I want to end with this point, and I want to say this very clearly. If you say that you have been filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit's job in you is to glorify God. So our lives are to be about glorifying His name. So what does that look like? Look at John 16 with me as we see this last closing truth. Those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit will glorify God with their life. John chapter 16. Jesus' second great teaching on the Holy Spirit was there in chapter 14 and now again in chapter 16. Jesus Himself tells us what the Holy Spirit's role is. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Let me just pause here for a moment. Jesus never refers to the Holy Spirit as an impersonal being. He always refers to the Holy Spirit as He, meaning He is one of the personhoods of the Trinity. He's not just a personal force, which means that the Holy Spirit is in you as a personhood of God. God dwells in you. Not just power, not just force, but God. Now read it. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will, say this word with me, glorify Me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is the primary role of the Holy Spirit? To glorify the name of Jesus. So when you're convicted as a believer of sin, it's because the sin is not bringing Him glory. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to go across the campsite to talk to someone about Jesus, it's because it brings Him glory. Remember, our mission statement is we exist to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. The Holy Spirit's prompting me to go across the grass to talk to the person because that person needs Jesus so that they can glorify God. The Holy Spirit's job in my life, in my parenting, in my marriage, in my pastoring, in my job as a coach at the park is all for the sake of glorifying God. So when Jesus says He's going to baptize us with the Spirit of God, it means He wants to affect every area of your life. I don't know any of us in this room, whether child or teenager, adult or senior adult, that don't need the Holy Spirit more. Some of you, if you're sitting here saying, well, I got the Holy Spirit when I was saved, and that's enough for me. I need Him more and more every day. Bible actually tells us that He fills us, He lives in us, but yet the Bible also promises us to be continually filled by the Spirit of God. I want to show you this passage of Scripture. It's not on the screen, but I want us to turn there anyways. Look at Ephesians. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see where this promise of the text, where it tells us that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. One of our small groups just went through the book of Ephesians. So those of you who did this, this text should be very familiar with you. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with what? The Spirit. And he's already talking to believers. Do you need more of the Spirit in your life? Yes, we do. So, what's my prayer? You know how I pray before I get up here every Sunday morning? In my office, I'm praying after I go for the most. I pray, God, I admit I'm absolutely nothing. God, I pray that you fill me with the Spirit of God to teach the truth of God to your people, I'm utterly dependent upon you. I have nothing good in me, but the Spirit of God has everything for you. So tomorrow morning when you get up, when you go to work, God, fill me with the Spirit of God so I can be a godly employee. Parents, when you put your heads on your pillows, God, fill me with the Spirit of God so I can parent. Husbands, wife, pray that God can fill you with the Spirit of God so you can be the godly husband and wife that you need to be. Kids who have salvation, that you've been saved, and pray, God, help me, fill me with the Spirit of God so I can honor my mom and dad right. He fills every area of our life, and He's there to help us. So what's the good news today? The Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit of God, is not just the, as you may have heard, just to speak in tongues. Listen, the Spirit of God to baptize you is to fill you, to give you the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness and self-control that every one of us need as the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. We all need Him. And the good news is, if you've believed in Him, it's available to you. So I ask you again. Do you have the Spirit of God? If you say you follow Jesus and you don't have the Spirit, it's like saying you're alive but you're not breathing. That's called a corpse. But Jesus gives us life by the Spirit of God. Do you have Him? If you do, then listen to Him. Follow Him. Listen to His promptings. Listen to His convicting so that your life can glorify His name. But if you sit here today as a child or an adult and you have never repented or believed, I'm here to tell you today, God wants to baptize you, fill you with the Spirit of God when you believe. Call out to His name. Let Him fill your life with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this word today. Thank You for helping us to see that this text, You, Jesus, being the one who is baptized by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, and then the promise of giving out the Holy Spirit is an amazing fulfillment of the truths from the Old Testament. But those truths are now true for us. You want to fill us with the Spirit of God. And You promise to do that when we genuinely believe. Some in this room, Lord, have believed. They were filled by Your Spirit. But some may be wondering and not listening closely like they once did. Some may feel powerless because they've not been walking or keeping their eyes on You like they once did. Lord, remind them that You're in them and that You promise to strengthen them by the power of the Holy Spirit. For those who have become stale in their walk with God, Lord, refresh them, remind them. You've given us the Spirit of God to live, to honor Your name. But God, if there's any today in this room, and any who are listening today by stream, who've not yet been saved and filled with the Spirit of God, help them to see that You give this promise to those who would believe in You. So now, Lord, in this moment, there may be some in this room who have been convicted by the Spirit of God for things in their life. They're holding on to those things, but today, God, You're convicting them to lay them down. Today, there may be some that You're prompting by the Spirit of God to do certain things. God, give them the power to listen to Your voice. But in this moment, help us to obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and as our musicians lead us in a time of response, I'll be here at the front if you need prayer. If it's prayer for anything that you're going through or you need to give your life to Christ, I'm here. If you're listening online and you need to respond, there's places for you to respond there as well on that page. on our main page. You can click on those. Let us know your needs so we can get back to you as well. Let's sing the song, Truly Surrendering All to Him. Let's sing it as a prayer. Not just singing words, let's sing it.